We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Exodus chapter 28, as we continue to go through the garments of the priesthood and things like that. So the clothing of the high priest and the common priest were seen to be a concept of separation, to be set apart for divine use. And so the common priests were dressed all in white except for the sash, and the high priest's garments were more ornate. And so we have a picture of it right here. And so again, this is what all the priests look like when they're serving in the temple as well as in the tabernacle, okay? This would be somewhat what they would look like. But the high priest always looked, had the more ornate garments on, okay, to set him further apart from just the common priest, okay? Now, last week, I had mentioned that this is just a design someone kind of came up with, and so there's other designs that they have, and so it's to be artistically woven, so whatever God put on the artist's kind of mind, we don't really know what that is. But this week, I looked up some of those words, artistic and skillfully, and so in Exodus 28:4, it says, "These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, skillfully woven tunic." So go to the next thing here. That's what skillfully means. Tosh Bates, checkered. Oh, okay. Maybe that has a little bit more credibility to it than I thought. It's amazing when you do a couple of word searches and stuff like that. Checkered or plated material with decorated edges. So now can you go back to the other one again? So it could look something like this. Now, checkered doesn't mean like what we think in the way of a checkered board. Checkered just means that the materials used, so red is red, blue is blue, gold is gold, okay? And so it could just have those colors all together in one place, and then another color all together in one place, another one, but it doesn't necessarily have to be in that pattern that we think is checkered. Now, it could, but that's one of the reasons why when you look at some of the drawings, they're like this. Others are like this. That's still a checkered pattern right there. So you have the blue, you have the red, you have the scarlet, you have the purple and things like that, but that still doesn't look like this. But maybe that whole thing there is like that. So, I mean, this guy made it look literally like a checkered board, okay? Is that it's a possibility, but there's other ways you could do a checkered pattern is what I'm saying. Okay, and this sash is one of them. So again, what that means is that interwoven just means it's an interwoven work, but instead of mixing all the colors together like this, you just have an area of scarlet red, an area of blue, an area of purple or whatever, and you could have two in a row or one. I mean, it could be any sort of that kind of pattern, or it could be more checkered like we think of, but that does give some credibility of why the person kind of made it look like that. So, now there are two reasons for the separation of their clothing. One, there's a special emphasis on the holiness of God. And the second, there's an emphasis for the need of a mediator. So the whole priesthood is there because the people can't just go and be in the presence of God. There needs to be a mediation. He's raising up these priests to be the mediators, okay, between the people and God. So the priests represent God to the people, and they also represent the people to God, okay? And so here are some of the six responsibilities of the priesthood. They were the ones who burned incense on the altar of incense in the holy place, Exodus 30:7-8. They were responsible to burn the offerings and the sacrifices in the courtyard of the brazen altar, Exodus 29:38-42, Leviticus 6:13. So even though you brought your offering before them and you were the one that killed the offering, okay, very personal. Once it was dead, you handed it off to the priest at that time and he would burn it upon the altar. He would also be the one to inspect the animals for sacrifice to make sure they were healthy and without defect. That's Leviticus 27:11-12. The priests were responsible for the bread each week to be placed on the table of showbread. More specifically, it's the Kohathites. Kohath was one of the children of Levi, and so you can read about that in 1 Chronicles 9:32. The priests were also responsible for keeping the lamps lit on the golden lampstand, making sure there was enough oil in the lamps to keep the wicks trimmed and burning and everything else. And so that's Leviticus 24, 1 through 4. And since Levi was the one tribe that no land was given to, they are being called to be the priests. One of their responsibilities was to teach the people the law, the word of God, how to worship God, how to obey God, how to praise God, all those kind of things. They were the ones that needed to teach the people. Well, how did they do that? So when everybody was given their land, okay, all the 12 tribes had their land, then they were told to build cities. And it's in the cities that the Levites lived in, okay? So the Levites are dispersed throughout the land in the different cities, in the different tribes, and it is there that they were to teach the word of God, teach them how to worship God, not to forget God. This is what God has said. Here's the history of how we got here. We are the worshipers of the one true God. We're not to worship idols, all those kind of things. And if the priest was faithful, that is how the people would continue to be faithful to God. Because God wanted to raise up a kingdom of priests, okay? That when people saw Israel, they saw a kingdom of priests. Now, these priests also were required twice a year for 2 weeks at a time to go to where the tabernacle was or where the temple was in order to do their priestly duties there inside the courtyard and everything that we had spoken of already. So you didn't just have like about 20 priests that were just always in the tabernacle doing all those kind of things. It is all the priests that had shifts every 6 months for 2 weeks. They would be in there doing that, okay? As well as whenever there was a feast or a festival where everybody was coming to celebrate Passover, well, then all the priests would come because they would need all hands on deck in order to do all the things that need to be done, of killing of the lambs and all that required a whole lot more priests. So whenever feasts were required for all the people to attend, they would go. And then outside of that, there was another times twice a year for 2 weeks at a time that they would go to serve there in the tabernacle. So they would all go to Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle was for 486 years. And then after that was all moved to Jerusalem, then they would go there, okay? But for the first 486 years, they were going to Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle was set up. So, with that, in Exodus 28, starting in verse 15 here, it says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment. Artistically, woven according to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it. Of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, you shall make it." Now, notice what the breastplate is called here. It's called the breastplate of judgment. The Hebrew word here is mishpat. Okay, and it means judicial judgment or making correct decisions. Very interesting. Some of your translations might say it's called the breastplate of decisions. Okay, and so this could mean the breastplate is used to make decisions in the context of the direction that God wants his people to go. You wouldn't go before the high priest and the breastplate of judgment to say, hey, do I go on a low-carb diet or don't go on a low-carb diet? Do I, eat Captain Crunch or, granola? Captain Crunch. Don't need breastplate for that. It is for the important decisions that Israel needs to make, okay? And so that they would go before the breastplate of judgment or breastplate for decision. This also makes sense, as we'll get into this more next time. But the Urim and the Thummim are placed behind the breastplate, which there's a pouch. And so that is also another way they would make decisions. We'll get more into what the Urim and the Thummim did. There's many different things. It could be lots that you cast that came out yes or no, that the Urim and Thummim were yes and no questions. where other things have more to do with the breastplate and how it lights up to be able to communicate. There's all different ways that they think that maybe God used the ephod to do that. So when you read about the material on here, again, we've been going over this. The material is the same material as the backdrop for the breastplate as the very first covering for the tabernacle, as well as the doorways into the courtyard and then the doorway into the sanctuary and then the last veil that separated the two compartments into the Holy of Holies. It's always been made of blue or purple or scarlet and those kind of things, or gold. We know that gold speaks of God, which speaks to the divinity of Jesus. We know that blue speaks of where Jesus came from, heaven, and where he returned. We know that purple speaks of royalty. We've been through all these colors before. And we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and scarlet speaks of his sacrifice to make all these things possible. So again, that he is the perfect sacrifice. And so in verse 16 of chapter 28, it says, "It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width." And so a span is from the pinky to the thumb. And so it's about 9 inches long, so it's 9 by 9. But it says it shall be doubled. Okay, so now you kind of have it kind of like this. Okay, so this is the size, but then it's doubled. Okay, so it flips over, to which now you have a pouch. Okay, but this would be the breastplate. So, but the backing is like this, and then it kind of goes like this. And so now you actually have a pouch there when it's worn. So it's great. Then I have visual aids like that. So verse 17, it then goes on and says, "And you shall put settings of stone in it, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, a diamond. Third row, hyacinth, agate, amethyst. Fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold settings." And so here you have it right here. Let's keep that up. And then it says, "And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes." So again, here we have the sardius, which a lot of people think is a ruby, a dark red stone, and topaz and beryl, and so we have it going across, and yet here are the names of the tribes, where you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, you know, Judah, all the way down the line this way, going from right to left, and obviously that's in English, it would be in Hebrew. So here's the corresponding stones with it. Now, because I was away this week, I didn't have time to drill down. I've only gotten like 6 of the 12 stones so far, just kind of digging down. Why is this a ruby? What does that represent? Why is this a topaz? What does that represent? And beryl, what does that represent? All those kind of different things. And so I haven't had time to do the rest of the 6. But one of the interesting things that I have found out so far is that these stones show up in Eden. So I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. So if you go to Ezekiel 28, haven't quite got to Ezekiel 28 yet, but I'm in Ezekiel in my own devotion time. But this is when it speaks of Lucifer, and it talks about him being in Eden, okay? So Ezekiel talks about the king of Tyre, but then you realize he's not talking to the king of Tyre. He's talking about the power behind the king of Tyre. And it says here in verse 12, "Son of man, take up lamentations for the king of Tyre." This is verse 12 of chapter 28. "And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden in the garden of God." Okay, obviously not talking about the king of Tyre. Okay, he was never in Eden, all right? So now we get this understanding of someone else. We find out that he's talking about verse 14, "You were anointed cherub." So now we know we're speaking of a specific cherub, okay? And so it says in verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes means he was a worship leader. So be careful of worship leaders. No, Danny, I don't mean that. Kind of do, but no. You are the anointed cherub who covers, I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones, the ones that were mentioned there. You are perfect in your ways from the day you're created till iniquity was found in you. Okay. So it talks about the fiery stones. These stones are mentioned here. 9 of them are mentioned. So the only 3 that aren't mentioned are these 3 right here, the jacinth, the agate, the amethyst. All these other ones are mentioned there in Eden. Why those and why not these 3? I don't know. Now, go over here to Revelation chapter 21. In the New Jerusalem, we have a lot of these stones being mentioned again. And here we do have 12 stones mentioned, but 4 are different, which is weird. Verse 19, the foundation of the wall, chapter 21, verse 19 of Revelation. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Okay, that's mentioned on the breastplate. And then the second is sapphire. And the third is chalcedony. Well, that wasn't mentioned in Eden, and it's not even mentioned on the breastplate. The fourth, emerald. Okay, that's mentioned. Sardonyx, that wasn't mentioned before. The 6th, sardius, okay, that was mentioned. The 7th, you can drink, crystallite. Wow. Okay, it's chrysolite. That also wasn't mentioned before. The 8th is beryl, 9th topaz, and then we have chrysoprase. That also wasn't mentioned before. But then you have jacinth, and then you have amethyst, which is mentioned. So again, yeah, now you have 8 that were on the breastplate, and 4 are different. Now, I'm going to drill down on those 4 and find out if any of those could be also be called some of the other stones. But some of them definitely are not. Chalcedony isn't known as any of those other stones, and those could be any color. Those could be a light blue, a light purple, a green, even a tiger's eye kind of a look and things like that. I mean, it's amazing what this stone can look like. And so I'm going to drill down in that a little bit more to see what I can find out. If you want to save me some time, if any of you guys want to also jump in there and send me stuff that you have found, I would appreciate that. I'm always for less work for me. So, but something interesting, I think that maybe we can maybe discover something by next week, or I can come back and go, yeah, that's all I got. Just what I just told you today. I don't know. So, the different stones definitely mean stuff. So, in the breastplate. And I'm finding all sorts of interesting things as I'm going through that right now. So with that, let's look at this next slide. So again, all these slides are different of what I'm showing you of other slides because I can never find a resource that had everything that I agreed with of how maybe it looked or how they described something. So I've had to go from one resource to another to try and find of what it really says in God's word, and this shows the best depiction of that, especially over the next 6 verses or so. This showed everything that it talks about in the next 6 verses that I could not bring up in other resources. So that's why you have this picture here. It says here, you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end like braided cords of pure gold. And so here are those chains. That's what that verse is talking about, is that chain right there. Okay, gold chains. And you shall make 2 rings of gold for the breastplate and put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. So that's what this is right here. There's that ring. Okay, that's that ring. All right. Then you shall put the 2 braided chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. So again, it just kind of shows that attaches to that. That chain around that ring. Okay. And the other 2 ends of the 2 braided chains, you shall fasten to the 2 settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front. Here are the shoulder straps. Okay, so this needs to attach to this. These are the shoulder straps right here. All right? And you shall make 2 gold rings and put them on the ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, that is on the inner side of the ephod. So again, it's showing right here that this ring goes on the inner side, on the so you don't see the bottom part of the ring. It doesn't go over the top. It goes underneath the ephod right there. Okay. Then it says, and the 2 other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the 2 shoulder straps, which is right here, but you don't see the rings because underneath the ephod, towards its front, right at the seam under the intricately woven band of the ephod. So you see the chain going underneath here because that's where the other ring is underneath there that it attaches to. All right? So that's why you see the ring on the outside here, but you don't hear. It's underneath there. Okay? Now going back to the top of the golden rings, we're given more information. So right here in verse 27. Where are we going here? Did I read 27? Okay, 28. Let's go to 28. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod and so the breastplate does not cover loose from the ephod. So now you have the lower ones right here, and this is where they're tied to, right here. Okay, you have the blue cords right here to secure everything here. So, with that being said, going over here to verse, this is where I called an audible last night, so we're going to do this, all right? Is that when it comes to the breastplate and when it comes to the Urim and Thummim that's put behind the pouch there to be able to make decisions and everything else, I decided to stop and go back and say, we need to talk a little bit about the priesthood. We have to talk a little bit about how this kingdom of priests that God wanted to present here. So I want you to go over here to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. We need to understand that we understand Jesus our high priest. Okay. The Aaronic priesthood does point to Jesus as being that high priest. But Jesus is not the high priest out of the order of the Aaronic priesthood. Okay? He is from the line of Melchizedek. So here in chapter 14, you have the kings of the south going to war with the kings of the north. Okay? The kings of the north win. And so as they gather up all the stuff, the victory of their war with the kings of the south, and they take, you know, probably a lot of livestock and all other sorts of booty that they find and people. Well, one of the people that they take with them is Lot, which is Abraham's nephew. He's called Abraham's brother here because, again, any male family member is always called a brother, but he's actually his nephew. And so it says in verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's brother, son who dwelt in Sodom. And so again, his nephew and his goods and departed. Go down to verse 14. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken in captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So this war took place in the Valley of Siddim, which is by the Dead Sea down there, so in the middle of Israel. Now he pursues them as far as Dan, which is the very north part of Israel. So he has now traveled about 50 miles or so. It's just him and his men. The other armies are going really slow because they have people on foot, they have livestock, they have all sorts of things, so they're not able to go as fast. And so he catches up to him relatively quickly there in Dan, all right? They've already gone about 50 miles or so. And then it says he divided his forces against them at night, he and his servants, and attacked them. So he has 318 servants. I guarantee you that these four kings that came down, they have way more warriors than that. Okay? And so, but Abram is ticked. Don't mess with Father Abram. And so he goes after them and whoops on in Dan.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.